Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen, amen. Tonight, get your Bibles out and open with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start there and launch out from there. And while you're turning there, I was reminded of a story that took place. I was talking to Pastor Antonio about it because I was dropping off my kids tonight. And as I was dropping them off, they were headed out. I see Pastor Antonio running up towards me. And so I said, you know, rolled down the window. He's like, can I hitch a ride back around to the office? Because we pray as pastors before. I said, for sure, man. So we're driving around. And when we get to the back, the head of our safety team is just a crack up. The guy's always got something fun to say. And so he says, whoa, you know, Pastor, you really arrived now. You got the senior pastor driving you around. And I said, yeah, you know you've arrived when the senior pastor is your chauffeur. Reminded me of a joke I heard about a limo driver. A limo driver got a phone call, and he was a good Catholic man, went to church, and you know, honored the Lord, and so he got a phone call because he was such a good man, and they said, we have a very special assignment for you with your limo. We actually have a very special guest that's coming to the United States. We want you to drive the Pope where he's going. And he was so honored. And so, you know, he put on his best suit. He made sure the car was clean, made sure he had, you know, the breath mints, all that kind of stuff. And so he shows up to pick up the Pope, and he opens the door and barely would even look up. And, you know, he says, Father, please come in. And the Pope comes up and he says, hey, my son, I have a special request. And he says, anything, what do you want? And he says, well, you know what, I'm usually being driven around, and they usually don't let me do stuff that I want to do, but I would love to drive a limousine. I've never driven a limousine before. And so the guy said, I couldn't let you do that. I need to drive you around, and it's kind of, you know, and he said, please, would you let me drive the limo? And you sit in the back, you enjoy. I'm sure no one has ever done this for you before. You just kick back, let me serve you. You sit back there, and I'll drive. And he says, well, I can't argue with the Pope, you know what I mean? And so he gets in the back and hands the keys to the Pope. The Pope gets in the front and starts driving him around. And then while he's driving him, the Pope is just enjoying himself. He's having a good time. It's a smooth ride, you know, and he's never driven a limo before, and he gets going pretty fast. And so, you know, he starts getting up and 70 and 80 miles an hour. It's fun, you know. He's just enjoying. He's got the window rolled down. The wind's blowing through and getting up into the 90s. And wouldn't you know it, he drove through and there's a cop just waiting for him. You know, sirens blazing. He lights him up and he's trailing him. And so the Pope sees the sirens and, oh, man, I better pull over. And so he pulls over. Cop gets off the bike and, you know, writes down the license plate, does everything that he needs to do. He starts walking up and gets up to the window and he looks and there's the Pope. And he's just shocked, and he says, oh, I'm so sorry, Father. Can you wait right here for a moment? And he says, absolutely, my son. And so he walks back to his bike, and he pulls out his phone, and he calls the police chief. And he says, chief, I think I'm in trouble. And he says, why? He says, you'll never guess what happened to me. I mean, this is just, I can't even comprehend what's happening right now. I think I'm really in trouble this time. And he goes, what have you done? What have you done? He says, well, I'm at a traffic stop. He says, oh man, who did you pull over? He says, I don't know, but the Pope is his chauffeur. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Tonight, I want to talk to you about a subject called moving through the moreovers of life. You say, what on earth is a moreover of life? I was reading in the Bible and I came across a passage that said, you know, this happened, this happened, this happened, and then moreover, this happened. And I thought, isn't that just like life? Sometimes you've got so many things that you're dealing with on a daily basis that there's this thing, there's that thing, there's the kids, there's the bills, there's the marriage, there's the city that you live in, there's the neighborhood, there's the political structure around you in our state and in our nation, there's the worldwide things that are going on. Then moreover, there was an earthquake that, you know, dropped some books off the shelf or that tore something up. Or moreover, there was a layoff that happened on the job. And moreover, there was a divorce that happened in the family. Moreover, there was another thing that was added to it. Sometimes the moreovers in life aren't even big deals. You know what I'm saying? Like, it could just be that there's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And after a while, you're bearing the weight of that thing, and you'd be okay, but it's almost like the straw that broke the camel's back, right? Moreover, there was added to you, somebody was rude to you in the grocery store, or, you know, somebody cut you off on the freeway, and it just set you off. And I believe that these things are going to happen to all of us. In our lifespan, there's going to be layers of things that take place. There's going to be different times and seasons where maybe you're dealing with a lot or maybe you're dealing with a little, but then moreover, something big happened and it just threw you into a frenzy or threw a curveball into your life. And I believe that God wants us to deal with everything in life. He wants to make us strong, wants to take us through every season of life, every layer of life, and even the moreovers. God wants to move us through the moreovers of life. As I was looking through the Word of God, I found that there were people who dealt well with the moreovers of life. People who were able to handle it by the grace of God, people who tapped into the power of God. And then there were people who didn't handle it so well. People who actually got off course and got distracted from destiny, got taken out of the way, and other people had to come and fulfill the things that they were called to do because they couldn't handle the moreovers that came into their life. See, for all of us, we need to understand that we can either be buried under the layers of weight of the things that come against us and be pushed over the edge by the moreovers, or we can view it like a seven-layer dip and say, God, this is going to be good. I know that something tasty is coming my way. Come on, somebody. Anybody like some seven-layer dip in this place? That was for free. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how to move through the moreover times of life. How do you do it? If you're going to handle it with grace, if you're going to be able to walk through the moreover moments that come into your life, how do you do that? How do you handle it? I believe that God gives us in the Scriptures examples all throughout the Bible. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, and he tells them that everything that you see, every story that you see in the Old Testament, he says is an example for us today of how to live life. And he says, so that we can see not to test God as some tested him, not to lust as some lusted, not to rebel as some rebelled, right? That these are examples for our life. And so tonight, as we go through how to handle the moreovers, I want to take a look at a couple of living examples, things that are contained for thousands of years in Scriptures, not just to be a history lesson, but to show us how do we move through the moreover moments of life. First one is this, how to move through the moreover times of life. Number one thing is this, is unwavering obedience. If we're going to move through the moreovers, that as things are added, as more weight is placed on us, as things are coming up in our lives, we have to have an unwavering obedience to what it is that God has called us to do in our lives. Without that, you're not going to make it. I had you turn there with me to Deuteronomy chapter number one, right off the bat, in chapter number one, Deuteronomy is actually Moses preaching some sermons, all right? And these are his messages to the nation of Israel as he's getting ready to close up his time in his ministry on the earth and hand that over to Joshua, who is his successor, who would take them into the promised land. So Moses is recounting the story of their exodus out of Egypt, their wandering in the wilderness, and taking them current to where they're at today. Here Moses is, and as he recounts the story, he starts to talk about something that happened actually in the book of Numbers. But we're in Deuteronomy chapter number 1, and I want to start with verse number 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse number 28. And they've come to the edge of the land. They've spied out the land. They've looked at the land. They've seen that the land is a good land. They know that they could cross over and that there are cities already built. There's vineyards and farms already planted. There's plenty of cows, right? It's the land of milk and honey. In order to have milk, you got to have cows. In order to have honey, you got to have bees, right? And so here they are, and they're saying it's an exceedingly great land. It's a good land. But then look at what it says in verse number 28. After they realize that there are not only cities and farms and fields and cows and flocks and all that kind of a thing, they realize there's people that own all that stuff that aren't going to take too kindly to just handing it over to the children of Israel. That there is a fight that's ahead of them and that the people are mighty, that the people are big. And so they start to get scared. And look at what happens. They say, where can we go up? Verse 28, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. Stop right there for a second. I need everybody to say greater. Greater. One more time, greater. Greater. The people are greater and taller than we. Now, oftentimes when we read through this kind of a thing, we focus on the second word, don't we? Greater and taller. So they're bigger and taller, right? But I want to just take a moment and read the rest of it. They're taller than me. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. So you've got, once again, the idea of great and fortified up to heaven. Well, that's tall as well, right? But then look at the last part of the verse. It says, moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Now, the Anakim were really means long-necked. They were people who were very tall. They were giants, okay? We find that the descendants of these Anakim eventually came down to a big, ugly dude by the name of Goliath. So here we see a lot of things, and we focus on the second part of that to find out what the greater means. They're taller, their cities are taller, and the Anakim, they're taller. So tall, 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 that means that the great, great, great means tall, 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 right? That's not what it's talking about. Really what he's saying, when you take a look at that word greater, it means that they are, you find this word at use in different times with greater in excellence, greater in skill, greater even in value at times. They devalued themselves and they put themselves down with a negative report because the people are greater and, by the way, taller than we. The cities are great, but also fortified up to heaven. In other words, we came out of Egypt. That was nice, right? We had cucumbers, we had leeks, we had, the slavery and all that kind of stuff. That was nice, right? Now they're looking at fortified cities, but they're fortified up to heaven, but they're great. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. The Anakim were giants, but they were also had renown. They had fame. In other words, when you saw one of them, that's one of the Anakim, right? There was that reverence, that ooh, that happened. You know what I mean? It's kind of how our society views celebrity status. They knew who they were talking about when they said the Anakim were there. It was almost like saying that, Bradgelina or whoever, their latest celebrity was there, right? They went, whoa, they were there? You know what I mean? These people were known as warriors. It was something that was built on the inside of them. They have now layer upon layer. The people are great. The cities are great. And their fame is great. And oftentimes in our lives, we do that to ourselves. Promotion's coming up on the job, and we've got all this stuff coming at us, and you know what? But my coworker, he's smarter than I am. He's greater. My coworker, she's a lot nicer than I am. She's greater. They have more experience than I do. They're greater. They've got a better education than I got. They came out of a school. They went to USC. They went to Harvard. They went to Yale. They went to Princeton. I just went to the community college. See, oftentimes we devalue ourselves. They were born on that side of the tracks. I was born on this side of the tracks. They came from Los Angeles. I came from the IE. They came from a rich family. I came from a poor family. And all of a sudden, we start to devalue ourselves because of the layer upon layer of lies that the enemy starts to tell us. See, God doesn't want us to listen to the lies. He wants us to listen to his voice. God wants us to listen to his direction for our lives. And so if we look around us and we start to put everything else as greater, when the moreover comes, moreover, guess what? The celebrity just showed up. Well, all of a sudden, we'll give up. But listen, when you met up with Jesus, there is nobody who compares. There is no celebrity standing next to Jesus that you're going to be enamored with. There's only one that your eyes are going to be upon, and that's your King. So it goes on, and look at what it says. In verse number 29, we're going to read 29 through verse number 36. By the way, tonight we got a lot of scripture, so I'm going to run through some stuff. I know that's like a no-no sometimes because people go, oh, so much scripture, I just can't handle it. It's kind of overdose. I believe that you guys can handle this. If you can pay attention to 2.5 hours of a comic book series, you can pay attention to the Word of God tonight. Are you listening? Hello, come on, somebody. And I haven't seen the movie yet, so don't spoil it, all right? Verse number 29, Moses says, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them." Verse 30, "The Lord your God." Notice he got their eyes immediately off of those that were greater and got them onto the greater one of all, the greatest one of all, right? He says, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Guys, he routed the greatest nation on the planet right in front of you. What makes you think that the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Kenizzites, any of the other ites are better than your God? He's already done this. He'll do it again. Verse number 31, "And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place." Verse 32, "Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God." Verse 33, "Who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way." Stop and think about that. to show you the way. What are we talking about? How to get through the moreovers of life. And we said the first way is by unwavering obedience. The people didn't move until the cloud moved. Every time the pillar stopped, they stopped. God was saying something. He was saying, Simon says, this is what I tell you. This is what you do. It's an unwavering obedience. When you do what I tell you to do, you will receive the reward and the result that I set before you. So he had already showed them the way they should go in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Verse number 34, and the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, verse 35, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except, verse 36, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Notice the children of Israel in the natural followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, but they didn't follow the instruction of the Lord to not be afraid and to go up and take the land. But Caleb and Joshua, these two young men who were spies in the land, they came back with a good report, and they said, no, it's an exceedingly good land. The Lord his pleasure is to give it to us. We can take it. We can do it. And the Bible says Caleb had a different heart. It was a heart that wholly followed the Lord. He had an unwavering obedience to what God was telling him to do. And because of that, Caleb and Joshua got to go into the promised land. But the entire generation that wouldn't follow God, their bodies fell in the wilderness. And listen, we don't know their names today. I couldn't name the other 10 spies, could you? They're contained in the Bible, but we don't remember their names, do we? There is no recollection for any of us of who these men and women are. Why? Because we remember the people who did something for God. We remember the people who God remembers, right? And he says, except Caleb. Caleb was the only one. He stood out from the crowd. Why? Because he had an unwavering obedience. I want to read you a quick little story about a dog by the name of Hachiko. Okay? Why do I know the name of this dog, Hachiko? 1924, you can see a picture of the dog up on the overheads behind me, okay? What is with this dog, right? But in 1924, a professor of agriculture at the University of Tokyo by the name of Hidezaburo Ueno, I think I just murdered his name, all right, adopted a dog and he named it Hachiko, all right? Now, Hachiko means number eight and adoration. That's really what it means. He was the eighth dog of the litter and he loved him, so he named him Hachiko. Number eight, I love you, right? Now, as this dog grew up, he would take it to the Shibuya train station where he would leave for work to teach agriculture at the University of Tokyo every morning. When he would return, the dog would be there waiting for him, and they would walk home together, okay? Now, that's loyalty. That's pretty amazing in itself that the dog would sit there and wait for his master until he came home. He must have loved this dog, and the dog must have loved him. Now, this went on for a couple of years until one day, the master at the University of Tokyo had a hemorrhage in his brain, and he died. And he didn't come home that day. And the dog waited for him there at the train station. And then after a little while, the dog walked home. Now, this continued on for days. And eventually, people realized that this man had passed, and the neighbor adopted the dog and was feeding him. But day after day, every morning when that train pulled in, the dog would walk to the train station, and he would wait there until the final train came back that evening, and then he would walk home. People that took that route every day started to recognize the dog was just hanging out, and you could see them. They're all standing around. They would start to feed the dog. They would start to bring snacks to the dog. They would start to bring treats to the dog. They would pet the dog. They would play with the dog. One of the university professor's former students recognized this brand of dog as well, this type of dog. There was only 30 of them at the time in Japan. And so he started to realize, and he followed the dog home, and he realized it was the neighbor of the university professor that he sat under, and he realized that the neighbor was also a part of the university, and he was the landscaper, and that he had adopted the dog. And so this young man was a journalist, and he started to write the story about a dog that every day continued to go to the train station in the morning, just like its master would, and every day would wait for his master to come home. And after a while, when his master didn't come, he would walk home, and the next day he would do this again. Now, in case you're wondering how long this went on for, it went on for 9 years, 9 months, and 15 days. In that time, they actually, all throughout Japan, had stories written about the dog. It was all in the newspapers. They commissioned a statue for the dog, that the dog was actually the guest of honor. Can we see the statue? It's still there to this day. A statue of Hakiko, the dog, who was loyal to his master and who followed directions even after his master was gone. In World War II, they melted down the original statue, and then they commissioned the son of the man who made the first statue to make a second statue. And in fact, today there are three statues of this dog. There are two major motion pictures about this dog, Hakiko. Why? Because he listened to directions, because he had unwavering obedience to his master. That's why today I'm up here and I know the name of Hakiko the dog. Now listen, I know another dog, Mad Dog. That's what Caleb means. Caleb means mad dog, and I know Caleb's name. Why? Because he had a different spirit. He had a different heart. He had unwavering obedience to the Lord his God, and his name was written in heaven. And listen, if you want your name to be remembered by God, if you want your name written in God's Lamb's Book of Life, and you want to have something that God looks at your life and retells the story someday in heaven, it's going to be unwavering obedience and loyalty to the things of God that's going to make the difference. That's what it's all about. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. In Joshua chapter number 14, verse number 15, it starts talking about, in verse number 11, it says, Joshua ran out all the Anakim from the mountain areas. Caleb came up to Joshua. He said, give me this mountain. I want my mountain. 80 years old, and he's still the mad dog going after what he wants, right? And look at what it says. It says, in the name of Hebron, formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Caleb went in there and he ran all of them out. He took all of them out of the mountain. He said, give me this. This is my mountain. But I want you to notice something. He took the place, Hebron. It was formerly Kirjath Arba. And Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. The greatest. What did I have you say before? The greatest. You remember that? So even though they were greater people with greater cities and greater fame and renown, here comes Caleb, whose unwavering obedience to God causes him to go in to take the land and to take out the greatest of the greatest. He took out the best of the best. Why? Because he had the greater one alive on the inside of him. Come on, somebody. Are you listening today? And today, you and I have the greater one living on the inside of us. How to move through the moreover times of life. Number one is unwavering obedience. Second one is this, is true repentance. True repentance. Anybody can be honest in this place, and I will raise my hand on this one as well, okay? Let's be honest. Have you ever messed up in life? That's everybody, right? And sometimes in life, there's things that are coming against you, but then you mess up, and it's the moreover of your life, right? You are the moreover. You say, Pastor, I am the moron, right? I could say that too at times, right? Because we mess up and we don't always do the things that we know that we should be doing. And that's called sin. When we rebel, when we go against that unwavering obedience, that's called sin. Whether we willfully choose or we wander or whatever it is, true repentance will bring us back into a place so that we can make it through that moreover of life. Like I said, we've got examples of this in the Word. Children of Israel in the book of Joshua, right? They come in, they take the land, but then in the book of Judges, they forget God. And they start to serve other gods, and they start to worship other gods. In Judges chapter number 10, I'm going to start reading in verse number 6. I'm going to read down through verse number 16. So past Joshua, after the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find Joshua, and then you'll find the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 10. And in Judges chapter number 10, verse number 6, I'm going to read through verse number 16. Look at what it says. Verse number 6 says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil is anything contrary to the will and the way of God. That's what evil is. They went against God. They sinned. Look at this. And they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and and did not serve him. They no longer had that unwavering obedience that we were talking about. Verse 7, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the people of Ammon. Look at verse 8, from that year, so from the year that they forsook God, from the year that they stopped serving God and started serving the gods of the nations around them, from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel, look at this, for 18 years. I mean, guys, come on. 18 years, they sat in the effects of their sin. It goes on and it says this, all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Verse number 9, moreover, now if that wasn't enough, moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. They were already distressed, but now, moreover, these people crossed over the river and now they are severely distressed. All effects of their own sin. They rebelled against the Lord, they worshiped other gods, and now, moreover, there's things coming against them. Verse number 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It took them 18 years, but finally they got a clue. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. They've acknowledged their sin. But right now, all it is words. Because look at what God says. Verse number 11. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Verse 12. Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. That had to be a scary moment, don't you think? I mean, if you hear like something like that coming out of God's mouth, I'd be shaking in my boots. Look at what he says. Verse 14, go and cry out to the gods which you've chosen, and let them deliver you in your time of distress. God's got a sense of humor, doesn't he? Anybody ever says you don't see sarcasm in the Bible? Right there, I see it. Right? God says, you want to serve those gods? You go right ahead. Some parents in this room have used that line on their children, right? Oh, all these friends that you think are so cool, now you want to come crying to me for help and money and all that? You go talk to those friends over there, right? That's essentially what God is saying to them. But look at what happens. Look at what goes on. He says, you go and cry to them. Therefore, let them deliver you in your time of distress. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. A second time they acknowledge. They acknowledge what happened. They own up to it. We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Verse 16, so they put away the foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. Look at this last sentence. This is a beautiful sentence. It says, and his soul, capital H, speaking of God, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. True repentance undid the effects of the moreover they brought on themselves. Isn't that amazing? See, sometimes it's in the midst of a mess up that we start to fess up and confess and tell God what happened. And that's when the power of God can be released upon our behalf. God is waiting for some of us to repent. God is waiting for people to come home and to amend their ways. God says, return to me, and I will return to you, O Israel. If you're in this room tonight and you have messed up, you thought you've gone too far, you thought you've done too much, I'm here tonight to tell you it's time to turn. It's time to repent. It's time to confess, God, I'm a mess, and I need you to come and clean me up, God. Do what you got to do, but Lord, I need you to deliver me. And not just let it be lip service or an emotional experience in church, guys. This has to be something that flows into your life. If you're steeped in pornography, it's time to get it out of your life. It's time to get it out of your house. It's time to get it off your computer or your cell phone. If you're in a messed up relationship, it's time to cut those ties. Time to delete the number in the phone book. It's time to unfriend on Facebook. If you've been stealing, it's time to restore those things that have been stolen. It's time to confess and come clean. If you've been doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, and it's sinful, bring it to the Lord and make the restoration that you need to make before man. So I strive always, Acts 24:16, to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. Confess your sins, turn. That's what repentance means. It means you had a change of mind and a change of heart, and you turned. I was going this way, but this was the wrong way. God wanted me to go that way, and so I'm going to turn because of that change on the inside. I'm going to change what I do on the outside, and I'm going to go back where God wants me to be. That's what repentance is. It's not a dirty word. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that we have to continually look at our lives and examine ourselves, examine our hearts, open ourselves up to the Lord and say, God, search me, oh God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, God, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting, like King David said, after he committed murder, after he committed adultery, and after that, because he repented and turned back to God, God said, that's a man after my own heart. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. I know we quote this often, but I need you to see this in your Bibles. It says this, that if we confess our sins, he, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those moreovers that you brought on yourself, the messed up stuff that's happening because of what you did, God will cleanse you. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't reap where you've sown. You're going to have to go through some things. You're going to have to own it. Just like the children of Israel, God, whatever seems best to you, do it. They had some battles that they had to face. And thank God, God already had someone in mind to be their judge and to be their deliverer. Man was a son of a harlot by the name of Jephthah. And you actually find him mentioned as a man of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. See, God can take our mess ups, he can take the sins, and he can mold them into our message and turn things around to be an amazing message of the goodness of God, of his restoration, of his healing power, and of the things that God can do in your lives. Can somebody say amen tonight? Hallelujah. Last one is this, not only unwavering obedience, not only true repentance, but last one is this, and I like this one, trusted integrity. Trusted integrity. A man by the name of Nehemiah, if you want to turn to the book that bears his name, past Judges, you'll find the Kings and the Chronicles, and you'll find some different history books there. You'll find Esther, and then you'll find Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter number 5, I was here this afternoon with our staff. We've been going through this book and talking about some leadership principles. I love the leadership of Nehemiah. Here's a man of integrity. Here's a man who is consistent. Here was a man who is stable like a rock. This guy was a good guy. And Nehemiah, he's in the midst of a building project. Many of you guys know the story. He was building the walls of Jerusalem. At this point, he had built it up to half its height. They had some success. Things were going good, but it still was hard work. It was a lot of preparation, a lot of planning, a lot of moving. He had actually moved from the king's palace and now had journeyed, traveled, gotten materials, and was building this wall. Opposition had come against him. There were things. Remember, we're talking about the layers. So not only did he have a building project, not only was it hard work, but now here comes opposition from the nations around him. Here comes opposition from the notable people in the area. And he has to deal with that. And then now all of a sudden he finds out that the people of Israel have been misusing and abusing their brethren. They've actually been taking them in their debts, and they've been selling their children into slavery, and then they've been using them with interest rates that were just outlandish. Now, in the book of the law, it talks about the things that should happen if somebody's indebted and how to handle that, and they were not handling it the way that God wanted them to handle that. So they were doing something that was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so now he's dealt with external problems. He's dealing with internal problems. And then take a look at what it says in Nehemiah chapter number 5, starting in verse number 14. Nehemiah chapter number 5, verse number 14. Here it comes, the moreover. Look at this, Nehemiah. Let me turn one page here. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse number 14 says this, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Look at the integrity of this man. Look at the heart behind this man. You know, integrity is a word that oftentimes when we use it, if I asked you to define the word integrity, you might be able to tell me traits that come out of integrity. But integrity really is a word that talks about the ability to be consistent, to be stable, to be strong. I think about it in nautical terms. Many times you'll hear military terms and things like that in the Navy when they talk about a boat's hull. They talk about the integrity of that boat. In fact, there's a big boat that I often think about when I think about this, the Midway down in San Diego. Anybody ever been to the Midway Museum and you walked around and banged your head on all those short little doors, you know, because World War II, they were a little bit shorter than we are today. But it's an amazing place, and you can see it up here on the overhead screens behind me. Massive, carries aircraft and has gone all over the world. It's just an amazing piece of machinery. Now, I don't know if you can tell on the front, but there's little squares there underneath the little circle, the little hidden Mickey there in the center, down underneath that right there. There's some squares there, okay? Now, I would imagine that that's probably pure steel, thick steel, right? And on the front of that, it's layering over kind of what's inside, which is the structure that's holding up all that steel that they're riveting that to make sure that it stays in place, okay? And you can see that in the travels, and actually if you ever get a chance to go out on a harbor cruise in San Diego, that sort of thing, when they take you by, just have a look, because that's the front of the boat. That's where it takes the most beatings. That's where wave after wave after wave after wave of the ocean has hit that hull, and it's battered it, and it's bruised it, and it's pushed it in, and you can see those little dimples almost like a golf ball, right? There's a structure underneath that, and now it's pushed in so much, it's been pressured so much that thick steel of that hull has now actually conformed to the ribbing underneath it, and it's pressed in there. Why? Because it's strong, and it has integrity. It's still afloat today. In your life, you can handle the moreovers that come against you. If you will be a man or a woman of integrity, in the New International Version of the book of Proverbs, it actually says that righteousness guards the man or the woman of integrity. See, in our lives, if we will have an integrity that says, I don't care what people did before me in the same circumstance, right? Just like the governors used to eat the provisions, they used to take provisions from the people. Just like their servants used to have a power trip, and they were like the little guy walking around behind the big guy, you know? And because I'm the servant of big dog, I'm going to tell everybody else what to do, right? You maybe have known some people on the job like that, you know? They get senior executive assistant to the senior executive, and now all of a sudden they're on a power trip, and they're telling everybody how to pick their nose and you know, do their jobs, right? And so here are these guys, and yet Nehemiah says, because of the fear of God that I have on my life, because I have an unwavering obedience to God, I'm not going to do what they're doing. I'm going to continue to move forward in life, continue to build, continue to move forward with this project, continue to love the people. And in fact, it gives a list of all the stuff that they did for the people. He had 150 people eating at his table, and yet he wouldn't take the provisions. Came out of his own pocket, came out of his own life. And it was integrity. It was something that held him together. Because when he became the governor, when even though he was already a leader in his own right, and yet another layer was added, another moreover came, that he became the governor, he didn't let it get to his head. He continued with the integrity of his heart. And in our lives, for each and every one of us in this room, if we will have an unwavering obedience to God, if we will then repent and have not just lip service, but true repentance before God when we've messed up, and if we will walk in our integrity, then guess what? You're going to make it through every moreover that life layers upon you. You're going to be able, no matter what presses against you, no matter what waves surge in the ocean that surrounds you, you're going to continue to stay strong and stay afloat through every problem and every trial and every blessing and everything that comes on you. That's what this is all about. Tonight, what did we learn? We learned that there's a lot of stuff that comes on. There's layers of things, right? Some things are big, some things are small. And the way that we get through those moreovers of life are three things. Number one, unwavering obedience. Number two, true repentance. And finally, number three, trusted integrity. If you got something from the word of the Lord tonight, would you do me a favor? Would you give God a great big praise?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.